Good morning. Welcome to Cross Life Bible Church. Humble. Lord, this morning I realize who you are and who we are. In light of that, Lord, we realize that you are holy. Lord, you are righteous. You are almighty. You are omniscient. Lord, we know the past, you know the present, and you know the future. Lord, you tell us in your word as we come before you to recognize, Jesus has taught us to recognize that you are our Father, who's in heaven, and hallowed is to be your name. And thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh Lord, we do thank you for the daily bread. Also, Lord, we are thankful for the forgiveness that we have received. We ask help so that we can forgive those who have trespassed against us. And Lord, we know that you will not lead us into temptation because you lead us in your ways, Lord. Your ways are right, always right. Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes this morning, that we would see this world as you see this world, and that we would not be satisfied, that we would not be comfortable, but Lord, we would be compassionate as we look around and represent you and realize this is not our home, Lord. We are just passing through, as the old song says, Lord. And so this morning, Lord, I just want to thank you for your omniscience. I thank you for the families here at Cross Life. I praise you, Lord, for answered prayer as we went and started a new club in the Mount Airy Elementary School this past week. And 11 children showed up and we had a wonderful time telling them about you and Jesus being the Creator and their Redeemer, Lord, the Almighty One. Lord, we want to lift up Ryan's sight to you today, Lord. Ryan, on the other side of the country, and he has been let down because he was sick and has been put in a different class. He has to wait for that class. And Lord, we know that he has been separated from his classmates that he's so close to. But Lord, we know that you have a reason. So we pray for him, pray for his parents. We pray for the Grief Share ministry kicking off this week. We pray, Lord, for Kevin and Mindy Callahan as they celebrate their anniversary this week. We think of Fred and Joanne Allnut, who would love to be here with us this morning, but for health reasons, they are streaming the service, Lord. We think of Jackie Benson's sister in Ohio. We pray for her brother-in-law, Mike. We think of all those who are heavy, who are sick and heavy laden, Lord, and they need your rest. I'm so thankful. I saw Loretta come in this morning, Lord, as she is taking care of Neil on a constant basis, Lord, a great example of a caregiver who truly cares. We pray for Earl and Mary Hawkins this morning, Lord, as they deal with the losses in their families. I thank you for last week for Dave Nelson and Crossing Cultures International, and what we heard, and pray for them as they continue their journeys around the world. I thank you for Ken Varney. I thank you for bringing him to this place at just the right time when his teachings are needed and are founded in your word. Thank you, Lord. We continue to pray for Jean Neal, who came home from the hospital. We praise you for that, Lord, but she is still in bad health. But Bill is here today because he's here to sing some special music. We pray for Jim's mom, Jim Mowder's mom. We think of Tammy Tiffany, who's been transferred to a hospital in Baltimore now, and all that she's going through with her cancer. We think of Betty Mast's grandson, who was down in Baltimore this morning in Children's Hospital, 3 weeks old, and is suffering, Lord. So therefore, this morning, Lord, as we begin this service, we just want to declare our dependence on you, our love for you. And Lord, we just pray. Our prayer is that everything that's said and done and sung, Lord, we just want to dedicate it to you because we realize it's about you and it's not about us. We glorify you and you alone. Thank you so much for this place that we call Cross Life Bible Church. And now we lift up this service to you. May you be magnified. May you be honored. May you be praised. And we will give you all the glory. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, our call to worship this morning in John 17:3. And we are actually in the midst of a series on prayer. And in John 17, if you know your Bible, you know that this is part of a prayer. And who's praying? You remember? Who was actually praying this? This is taken right out of someone's prayer. This is Jesus' prayer. This is right before he goes to the cross. And there he's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And part of his prayer, this is what he says. And this is eternal life. That they, and he's talking about his disciples, that they may what? That they may know you. That's a powerful statement. That they know you. The only true God. See, our prayer reflects that. That's why we pray to God through Jesus and under the power of the Holy Spirit. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Let's all stand up as Kevin leads us.
Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the sheep of his hands. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. So here I am. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days. So highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created.
You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. And I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, oh, you're worthy, altogether wonderful to me. You're wonderful to me.
Amen.
God, our prayer today, let us not be hearers only of your word, God, but doers of that by your strength, through your Spirit, God, and for your glory, we pray that. Lead us today in your Spirit, God. Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, Lord, we live for you. We live for you.
Holy.
Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Yes, Lord. Worthy. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one ever say, you're worthy, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, Lord.
Lord, we live for you. Oh, we live for you.
We cry, holy.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful to be able to bow before you, Lord, as Lord, you are worthy of our worship. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. And Lord, you are just, we just can't even say the words, Lord, of how good you are to us. Lord, you are our Lord, our God, our Savior. And Lord, we are nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. Lord, please fill us with your Spirit anew and fresh as we go forth from these doors, Lord, to be a light unto this world. Lord, there are people we know that are dying every single moment without you. And Lord, that is so sad when you think about the reality of that. Lord, help us to be a witness for you. Help us to stand up and serve you. Lord, help us to trust you even in our weakness, that you will do the work. We are just the tool that you give us the honor of seeing you work. Father, we thank you for those that have given, Lord, and will give, Lord. And it's such a blessing, Lord, to see how you work in people's lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would take these funds, Lord, to bless this ministry here and abroad, Father, as we serve you until you come and get us, Father. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
There's a wonder of sunset at evening. the wonder of sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonder that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's a wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me and you.
Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your love. And Lord, we know it's your love, because of your love, that we love you, because you first loved us, Lord. And Lord, I just want to pray this morning, as Paul prayed there for the church in Thessalonica, that for you, our God, that we would count ourselves worthy of our calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of your goodness and the work of faith with power, Lord. And I also pray that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, in us, Lord, you and him, according to the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we pray now for your blessing on the children as they go back to junior church. We pray for the folks here in the sanctuary as we both open up your word. Pray that you would remove those distractions and we would focus on you and you alone. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles and open up with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, the very last chapter, chapter 6. And we are going to continue our series on prayer, a soldier's prayer. And I gave an introduction a couple weeks ago on praying always. So I want to continue that message. And as you turn there, just a couple weeks ago, Kath and I had the privilege of traveling down to South Carolina to spend time with my son Matthew and his wife Michelle and our two grandchildren and our granddaughter Lila. Even though we went down for her birthday is actually this week, the 20th, and she's turning 13. Now, here's what Kath and I love about our grandkids. We love that when we call them up and say, now, whenever there's an event coming up, we always say, now, Lila, we know your birthday's going to be here soon. Can you do me a favor and tell me what you want? Now, do you think grandkids, do they hesitate when you ask that question? You know, right? And so so she sends us a list. But here's what's something different this year. Grammy, being a Grammy, told me, said she's turned 13. That is extra special. So she went out and started looking for 13 different gifts. 13! Now, they weren't all big and extravagant. Some were just trinkets and things just to let her know that we love her. But when we got down there and when Kathy said, when she saw those two bags and she said, there's 13, she went, no, no way. And I sat there, of course, granddad with his camera, right, taking pictures. And she opened up each one, as happy as could be. And then I gave my grandson. Now, think about that. So we asked, go ahead, right, gave the invitation. You ask us and we deliver, correct? But then I gave my grandson, I was over in Kohl's, right before we went down, and they had on clearance all the Baltimore Orioles stuff. And I went over and I looked at the t-shirt, and it was Crosby's size, and it was like, you know, it's normally runs like $35-$40 for a t-shirt, and it was like $12. So I went ahead and threw it in a basket and went back and paid for it. And I get down to South Carolina, I said, Crosby, I got something for you. I took out this Baltimore Orioles t-shirt, and he took off his shirt and put it on immediately. And he's standing there, and I took a picture of him in this shirt. And I looked over at Lila, and she's like, where's mine? Well, she just had 13 gifts, right? Why do they do that? But this was from Granddad. Now, they were from Granddad, too, but for some reason, Granddad, you know this. When you go, isn't it like Grammy's the one, right? Where's my... So I looked at Lila, and I said, Lila, I tell you what, if you send me a link... And I told her where to go. If you send me a link to the shirt, the Oriole, it has to be an Oriole shirt. Has to be. No Yankees, right? It has to be an Oriole shirt. You send me, I will buy you a t-shirt. I'll send you one. And she got all happy. I'll do that. Now, here's the thing, though. I'm yet to get that link from Lila. Now, she knows as soon as I get it, what am I going to do? I'm pretty much going to pay for it and put her address in that link and go to her house. But I'm still waiting for her to do what? Ask for it. Do you ever think about, prayer is the same way. Same way in this fashion, because you think that God is like Grammy and Granddad. Does God love it when we come to Him and say, Father, I love you so much. I know I've been blessed. I can't even, like Chris just said, he just prayed. We can't even put it into words, and that's how I feel. Chris, that's your spot on. But does God love it when we come to Him as His children and we make these requests? You think He likes that? I think He loves it. Do you think it pleases Him in blessing His kids? I'll guarantee you that it does. But do you think when He says, you have not because you ask not, what does that mean? You know, sometimes prayer is the same way. And why is it that we don't go to Him more often? Why? What is it? And that's why I started focusing on the challenge of prayer. Now, I love the definition that I shared with you last time as far as prayer, which comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says this: a classic definition of Christian prayer is an offering up of our desire, His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins, and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Now that sounds a little complicated, but when you look at it and you break it down, you realize every part of that is biblical. It's biblical. And it's a blessing. So why do we pray? Paul exhorts us to pray, you know, to pray throughout all his letters, and so did Jesus. But Paul's exhortation to pray in our context here in Ephesians is in the context of spiritual warfare. Yesterday, I was up at the Shrewsbury Markets, and again, we went up there to, you know, it was a nice fall day. Let's go for a ride. Let's go somewhere. We get some exercise, right? That's always the case. Let's go somewhere and walk and get some exercise. We end up at the Shrewsbury Market. Kathy got some beautiful mums to put around the house. And we made a mistake of walking to the bakery department again. We got some exercise, all right. Anyway. But there's a guy holding the door for me. And this is what it said on the back of his T-shirt. Now, I tapped him on the shoulder, and I put my hand there. I said, I love your shirt. And this is what his shirt said. It said, and it was a picture of a soldier kneeling down on the back of his shirt. And here's what it said next to the soldier. The devil saw me with my head down and thought he had won. Until I said what? Amen. Until he heard me say amen. Right? I saw that. I said, I love that T-shirt. But today I want to continue five key elements that every believer should be familiar with, taken from Ephesians 6:18. And we have already considered the challenge, but I want to remind you of some things. You know, if I were to ask you, what are some of the challenges you face? And this week, if you were in my office as I met with you, I have actually asked some of you that question. It's been interesting, and I actually included some of your answers in my notes this morning. But why is it so tough at times? As we attempt to have a healthy prayer life, you know, how would you answer that question? I believe that there are four schemes. There's many, but I just narrowed things down to four schemes that the enemy uses to keep us from praying. And the first thing I have here, and actually take your Bible, and I'm going to show you. Turn back to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to be in Luke a lot this morning, so you can go ahead and turn back to Luke and stay there. Keep your finger, and I'll keep the verse of Ephesians there on the screen. But Luke chapter 5, I want you to see something here in Luke chapter 5, verse 15. Luke 5, 15. However, now this is Jesus. You know, he's here. He has a healing ministry. It says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together. And notice very closely two things why they came to Jesus. Now, this is after he had just healed a person with leprosy. And by the way, the man with leprosy had to go and tell the priest, because once the priest saw a man who was healed from leprosy, they would know that there's only one way this man was healed, and that's by God. And so the word has spread. Remember the guy outside town that had leprosy? He is now healed. How'd that happen? Well, it was Jesus. So now people are coming to see Jesus in verse 15, but for two reasons. Do you see what he says? They came together, and they both start with H. To what? Number one. They came to hear him, and they came to be healed. Some of you are here today because you come to hear and you need healing. Healed, but they want to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now notice closely the next verse. What does Jesus do? Now again, the multitudes are coming upon him. So he himself often, what did he do? He withdrew. And he went in, where did he go? He went into the wilderness, and what did he do in the wilderness? He prayed. Does that make sense to you? Doesn't Jesus know that people were looking for him? He goes off in the wilderness, alone, just he and God, and he prays. And here I think this reveals something to us. First of all, I want you to know that I believe that, you know, when you think of some reasons it's a challenge to pray, I think that Jesus was up against the same thing that we're up against. And the number one reason is busyness. It was the multitudes coming to him. He had a lot of stuff to do that he could do. Busyness. I don't know about you, but I thought years ago when these things called computers came on us, didn't they say by now that we were going to have like a 3-day work week or something like that and have so much time on our hands? Has your life gotten any easier? As a matter of fact, I don't know why we use these things, but you know what? This has even made it even more. You can't go anywhere without being connected through email or text or something, right? Remember the days when you couldn't get hold of somebody? Then we came with those little beepers. Remember the little beepers we used to wear? The little things when it had a phone number would pop up? And your wife would call you and put 911 on it? And you'd go have to find a pay phone to call? And you're like, that's why you put 911 in my beeper? Right? But not only busyness, but how about this? How about sometimes prayer can seem like a burden? You say, what do you mean by that? Prayer can be burdensome. Because in your mind, what do you think that you need to do to pray? Sometimes the picture that we have in our mind is not correct. Therefore, we put the burden on ourselves. And that's why I'm preaching this series to help clear up your thinking when it comes to prayer. And I want prayer to become a joy to you and not a burden. Even, you know, just getting together with a group of people, not just Wednesday night, but any night, any time. You say, well, I got to set aside time to do that. That's a burden for me. Pastor, you know my schedule? When I was a youth pastor, I used to challenge the young people all the time. I mean, I'm talking about children. You know, all the way up to college and career, you need to spend time every day with but Pastor Merson, you don't know my schedule. And you know what I would do? And I challenge you to do this. I would sit down with people and let's take out. Now, back then, I used to always have a day timer in my pocket. I put up my day timer and say, let's map out your day and let's see what your day. What time you get out of bed? What time? And I would map, and let's find. And this is what I would say. Let's just start with 7 minutes in your schedule. Just 7 minutes. Went long before we found a whole lot more than 7 minutes. But if you just, now don't be critical, because I was in a church one time years ago and we started scripture memory. We started with one verse and some older person said, well, we shouldn't be just memorizing one verse. Let's memorize a whole chapter. I'm like, let's start with one verse. Let's just start with one verse. Let's start with 7 minutes. I promise you, because you get to know your Savior, you get to know the true God, you're going to fall in love with him. And sometimes when you meet someone for the first time, you have that introduction. I met someone this morning, and we started talking this morning, and I'm looking for her. Elizabeth is here somewhere, I think. Elizabeth, are you here? Elizabeth came in this morning, she had a smile on her, she come in, and we got to talking back in the lobby, and I could tell right away, we just kind of had a kinship almost. Right, Elizabeth? Isn't that true? But it was more than 7 minutes, but I will tell you this, after I got to talking with her, I'm like, this lady, thank you, Lord, allow me to meet her, right? Just a few minutes. Also, how about blindness? You see, the reason I say burden, because do you think it was easy for Jesus to pack up and go out in the wilderness when everybody was looking for him? Even finding that place to be alone. Michael Mangieri shared with us this week that he loves to pray in the car, driving down the road, he prays. And I do the same thing. If you don't do that, it's a great time. My mind is just, everybody, right? You're going down the road and you're praying and conversing with God. And I talk out loud. I actually talk out loud when I pray, many times. And he said his schedule changed where he's not driving as much. And he noticed something about his life. He says, I need to find other times now to pray because my driving time has been changed. But how about the blindness? Some are yet to see the real meaning and the purpose of spending time with God. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Turn back. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, 35. Verse 32 says, at evening the sun had been set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered at the door. Now this is after Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus, he, went out and departed to a solitary place. And what did he do? He prayed. He went off and he prayed. Now notice what happens next though. And when they found him, they said to him, Jesus, what? Everybody's looking for you. Don't you know everybody's looking for you? But notice what he says next. Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Again, you see the busyness, but you see the time in prayer, but you see how even the disciples who went and found him, they made no comment of him spending time with God. They didn't even see the value at this point in the ministry. Later they asked the question, can you teach us how to pray? Because they're going to catch it sooner or later, but they haven't caught it yet. But this became a pattern in the life of Jesus. And that's why in your bulletin today, I'm not going to elaborate on all this because I gave it to you because I don't have time to preach through all this. But I will tell you, if you want to be blessed this week, here's your homework. Look up every single one of these references. And this is only from the Gospel of Luke. Trace the pattern of prayer of Jesus just in the Gospel. And this isn't even all of them. But I love that even in chapter 3, verse 21, when Jesus was even being baptized, do you know that it says that he was even praying as he was in the water? He was praying. He started day with prayer. He would remove himself from the... He even before he prayed and he recruited the 12 disciples, he spent all night in prayer. Did he really need to spend all night in prayer just to pick 12 men? Evidently, yes, he did. When he fed the 5,000, he would bless the food before he ate it. He recognized God's provision. He would even take his disciples away and pray with them. He revealed to others how to pray effectively. When you pray, you say this, "Our Father who art in heaven." See there in chapter 11. He resisted the enemy in prayer. "Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you, but I have prayed for you, Simon." He was resolved in his commitment to do God's will. And that night, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took Peter, James, and John, and he went a little further and he fell on his face and his soul was, he was hurting to the soul. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Pray for God's will to be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He came back and his disciples were what? They were asleep. They were asleep. Now, Satan does not care that we close our eyes in prayer. You see, they fell asleep. They had their eyes closed, all right. He does not care that we close our eyes in prayer. But what he really wants, he wants you to close your spiritual eyes in prayer. Because Jesus told us to be sober and watch. And we're going to come to that later in the series. But spiritually, our eyes are open. He recompenses and he repays others through prayer. "Father, forgive them. They knew not what they do." There on the cross, Jesus prayed. He relinquished himself from this world and he rested in the Father. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He rewards others through prayer. He led them as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And he ascended there to the throne next to his dad. So my question is, if Jesus found prayer a necessity, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? And again, I just gave you a taste. I challenge you, dig into these passages and pray before you do that, asking the Lord to open up your spiritual eyes. But also, as we think about the busyness, the burden, the blindness, you know, also, how about this? How about even the bad thinking, the misunderstanding? Misunderstanding of prayer. First of all, that's why I made a statement a couple weeks ago, and some of you actually came to me and commented on it later and said, "You know, I think you're right, Pastor. Because I know someone who prayed a prayer and they have an unanswered prayer and they won't pray to God anymore." That's bad thinking. It's a misunderstanding. And also there's an unwillingness in people that when we go to God in prayer, that we really understand what's really happening. And when we bring things to God, we don't leave things with God. So many times in my ministry, I have concluded in the lives of some people that their identity on this side of eternity is their pain and their suffering. Therefore, they will not release it. Because they have become identified with that one event in their life. And they want everyone else to know it. And they keep bringing that one event back up and up and up. And why do you keep bringing that up? You were forgiven of that. Or that person was, you know, that's under the blood now. Yeah, but... And they're very bitter people, normally. Can I tell you, just as a little side note, Hebrews chapter 10. Matter of fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, 16. I'm going to show you something that in my own life, I'm going to tell you something that I came across years ago that has helped me in my prayer life and even in my testimony. Hebrews chapter 10. I love Hebrews. Focus on the sacrifice of Jesus once for all. But in Hebrews 10, starting at verse 16. The Hebrew writer says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days." And he's quoting the Old Testament, talking about the new covenant. Says the Lord, "I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them." And then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will what?" Did you catch that? What does God do with Quint Merson's sins and deeds that I have confessed and gotten right with him about? What has he chosen to do with those sins? First of all, he separated them from me as far as the east is from the west. But on his side, he says, I decide, Quint, that I'm not going to remember those anymore. Now, here's why that's important. Because years ago, I grew up in a church, and some of you did, where people would come up and stand in a pulpit and share all kinds of sins. You ever went and said, you know, I don't have a testimony like that guy that was strung out on down, you know, in Baltimore in the streets and all, and then all the, you know, I don't have that testimony. But I do have a testimony. And I remember studying this. I was like, hey, Quint, guess what? You don't have to go back and find anything wrong that you've done. As a matter of fact, then this is what happened in this crazy mind. This is how Quint Merson thinks. I don't want to, if he's not going to remember things, I don't want to remind him. Right? Hey, don't bring that up. Remember, we decided not to talk about that, right? Isn't that true in your life? Isn't that good to have that attitude? Hey, you know what? I've been forgiven. I've been redeemed. And all of a sudden, Satan will bring those thoughts to my mind, though. And I'll remember this. You know what? He decided not to remember. I'm not going to remember it, Lord. And I'll sing nothing but the blood of Jesus. You sing that song and I'm going to think those thoughts disappear. See, even in Isaiah it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And if we were going to make a list of sins and look in the Bible, we could make a long list of sins of the old Israelites, couldn't we? This is in Isaiah, and he says, even God says, all those things I'm not going to remember. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that encouraging to you and me? But here's a question. Even though prayer is a challenge, did Jesus consider prayer a necessity? Yes. And can you imagine praying with Jesus? And in Scripture, we get that glimpse as I just shared with you. But the next thing I want to share with you, not only did Jesus pray, but the early church, they were known for their prayers also. In Acts chapter 2, 42, they were praying continually, devoting themselves to prayer and other things. Cornelius, we find him praying continually in Acts chapter 10. And so God sent Peter to minister to him. Constantly in the epistles, Paul is writing his devotion to the church and to others, how he prayed for them all the time. And that brings us to the constancy of prayer, where we're to pray always. Now, I want you to think about this. Being a faithful Jew, Paul was Jewish. Being a faithful Jew, even before being saved, Paul was very familiar with the practice of prayer. The Jews had several prescribed times they would set aside to pray every day. That is not a bad thing, is it? As a matter of fact, who was it in the Old Testament that got thrown in the lion's den for his prayer life? You remember Daniel? But they made a law, and what did Daniel do 3 times a day? And how did they know where to go and what to look for? Because he had this pattern. We make this rule, we'll watch him, we'll catch him in his trap, and we'll have him thrown in the lion's den. And there he gets thrown in the lion's den and he prays, correct? Now the Lord protected him. We remember Daniel. Remember the psalmist. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and I will cry aloud, Psalm 55. And Jesus even taught, watch therefore and pray always, because the enemy is real. He's out there to destroy and to devour. Going back to John 17, 3, there in his high priestly prayer, he prayed for his disciples, Jesus did. And it wasn't just that they would simply know, have head knowledge of the truth, but they would know, experience God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom God had sent. So what does praying at all times look like? Well, to help you understand when we're to pray always, that means we have a continual awareness of God, His presence at all times. You have heard me pray how many times, God, I thank you for your presence and your power. They are both here continually. But I think our study on Wednesday, turn back with me to Nehemiah. You have Ezra, you have Nehemiah chapter 1. I don't have time to dissect all this, but I would tell you, when you think of the principle of praying always and having a constant awareness of the presence of God, Nehemiah is a great example in the Old Testament. Here he is, he's serving the king. He's the king's cupbearer. And he gets word from his brother that things back in Judah, there in Jerusalem, it's a mess. It's a mess. Matter of fact, verse 2 of chapter 1, and Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in, they're in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words, notice what he does, his awareness of God at that very moment, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. It broke his heart. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, oh great and awesome God. And you can read that prayer. I don't want to look at that prayer right now. We may come back to that in a later message. But I just want you to see how immediately he went right to God in prayer. But here's what I want you to notice. Look, go back up to verse 1. This is in the month of Kislev. Now, if you know your Hebrew calendar, that's in the winter months. This is in the winter time. When he hears this news, it breaks his heart. He starts to fast. He starts to pray. Then you come down to chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, which is the springtime, our Easter time, the Passover time, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine, I gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? There is nothing, and he says, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. So the king picked up on his broken heart, and you're not supposed to be sad in the presence of the king, because in Nehemiah's day, anyone in the presence of the king should realize the blessings that were bestowed upon them, to even to have that privilege to even be in his presence. So when you're in the presence, you have a smile on your face, you have joy in your heart, because you even get to be in the same place as the king. So therefore, if you come in with sadness, they would remove you in a heartbeat. But he could not hold it back. But he's been praying since winter. Now it's spring. And this is what Nehemiah said. He became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and the gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, Nehemiah, what do you want? What do you request? And what's the next line say? So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king. It does not share what he prayed, but it shared that he prayed. I prayed to God in the heaven and then I said to the king. And if you read it, he had a long list of things he already thought through. He had a plan to go back. King, send me back. That's what his prayer was. You can send me back to restore the gates and the walls around Jerusalem. But he was prepared for that answer. But here's what I love about it. Because of his awareness of God in the moment, pray without ceasing, when he prayed to God and then he said to the king. And sometimes, you know what that sounds like? For me, it's when someone calls me or someone says, Pastor, I need you to know something. Can I ask you a question? And they're going through a hard time. And my immediate response is, Lord, help me. I'm not sure about this one. But Lord, help me. I need your help. Lord, help me. This is why I'm not here to guilt you about your prayer life. I want to encourage you in your prayer. But how many of you throughout your day are constantly being aware of God's presence, and you are actually saying those short prayers throughout your day where you're saying, Lord, I need your help right now. Right now. Do you do that? I'm thinking a lot of you do that. I think you're just like me. And you know why you do that? Because you have the Holy Spirit within you. And His presence is real. Lord, help me. Now, I don't know if this is taking it a little bit too far, but I would tell you something that I do. That you may think I'm crazy, but I'll be even fishing on a riverbank. And I won't be catching anything. And my mind is always, it's like I'm always thinking, my mind is always going to Scripture for some reason. I'll be fishing, not catching a thing, and I'm getting frustrated, and I'll be thinking, aren't you the one that told Peter to throw his net on the other side of the boat and brought up all those fish? I have literally said, Lord, please help something bite my lure. Just one, right? I don't want a net. I just want one. I had prayed like that. I have go to make a cut. You ever built something in your backyard, like a shed or trimmed down a room, and all the different cuts and the things you got to make? That's hard. And Jesus' occupation was what? He was a carpenter. Lord, you were a carpenter. I'm struggling. I've cut this thing 3 times and it's been wrong 3 times. Help me. Help me think through this. I have literally prayed that prayer many times, actually. Is that silly for me to include God in those things in my life? No. He loves it. I know He does. It's not just, we're always talking about these big, heavy, weighted things that we need. Listen. That naturally drives us to God when we go through those tough circumstances. But He says, I don't want you to just come to me when you're in trouble all the time. Can I tell you, again, I'm looking at the clock. I know time's running fast, but I will tell you something about Carson Osborne. Some of you don't know Carson Osborne. Carson Osborne was this old hillbilly like me that came to Cross Lake Bible Church after I met him in a hospital, found out he was from Eastern Tennessee, and I had the privilege of getting to know him. He's the one that got me to buy a Martin guitar, and he taught me how to play the guitar the best he could do and the best I could play, and he became one of my best friends. He would come in that office back there, just an older gentleman, hadn't been in church for 36 years before he stepped into this building. And one day, Carson Osborne, I'm over sitting in his basement, and he's sitting on his couch. His little cat that he loved to death was there. And he asked me the question. He said, Pastor, why are you like coming over here seeing me so much? You know what I shared with him? I said, Carson, when I come to see you, you know what we normally do? We get out the guitars and we just have a good time. As much stuff that he went through in his life, I don't ever remember him dumping on me. Do you think God likes it when we don't dump on Him all the time? Now, we can. Don't get me wrong. He says, cast all your care on me. I'm here. I can handle it. But don't get in the habit of you're only dumping on Him. Right? Everything. It's a joy. And here's what I'm getting at in today's message. Here's what I'm getting at. The joy of prayer begins when God is the goal and not the gate. Write that down. The joy of prayer is when God's the goal of your prayer and just not a gate that you want to go through. Because really you have an ulterior motive. You want to go through God because you have something that you really want. And it's really not even being with God. It's just God can give you something. But when you realize through Scripture the privilege that we have since the veil's been written to where I can come boldly into the throne room and enter His presence. And He's the goal. My relationship has been restored through Jesus. And Father, I'm going to share what's on my heart. And you can answer it. I know you're going to answer my prayer the best way that you see fit, not the way that I see fit. And whatever it is, I'm going to accept because I know you're God and I'm not. It changes your perspective of prayer. He's the goal. When prayer is precious fellowship and not just another program function, it's just not a prayer meeting. It's precious fellowship with one another and with God. That's what I'm getting at. Praying always. the joy, the privilege that we have. Just think for a minute. Think for a minute about praying. Abraham prayed for a city. Moses prayed for God's people. Joshua prayed for guidance. Hannah prayed for a child. Solomon prayed for wisdom. The prophets of God prayed for various reasons. The early church prayed and declared their dependence on God. The apostle Paul prayed for believers and prayed for Timothy, individuals. Prayer matters. And praying believers lead to praying churches. And praying churches will always admit that they are powerless. Powerless on their own. And that's why we need God. Years ago, matter of fact, we were up in Shrewsbury yesterday. And I met several people. And I kept stopping by him. And I saw one man's t-shirt. Another guy just saw his Orioles cap and his t-shirt. And I said, "I like your hat." Man, that man stopped and started talking to me about the Orioles. Going down the line on how we were both excited, you know. And he was about the same age as me, so we remember. We started talking about Al Bunbury and Ken Singleton and Eddie Murray, all the old timers, right? That's what we were talking about. I look over, and he actually had a booth, and he was trying to sell me this piece of equipment, this exercise equipment. And by then, I look over, Kathy's sitting on the curb way over there. She's like, "Here we go," right? And I kept trying, I was trying to get away. But then we got talking about a subject that I love so dear. And, we just had something in common. And my mind went back to those days. And I remembered, and some of you know this, I shared this with Gary Irwin one time about, because we're about the same age, when my favorite stories of the Orioles, when I was growing up, me and my brothers, we'd go to every Friday night game at Memorial Stadium that we could get to. And we'd buy the bleacher seats. Remember the bleacher seats? And they weren't very expensive. You go out there, get there early, and it'd hit the batting practice, and you would out there try to catch the balls. And you'd go after the stadium, and we knew exactly where all the players parked, right outside the stadium. And you could stand there, and the Orioles would walk out and sign autographs. And we'd sit there, they'd literally sit there and talk to you, some of them. But my favorite thing was one night, remember Earl Weaver? Earl Weaver would come out, and when we were getting all these autographs, He would just look straight at his car, and he would get in his car and he would leave. He would never sign an autograph. Every time, it's like, and one night, I see Earl Weaver coming out and he's walking. And I told my brother Mark, I said, "There's Earl Weaver." He goes, "Well, he ain't gonna sign no autograph." I ran over to Earl Weaver, and I had my pennant. I carried a pennant in my back pocket, one of those old pennants. I rolled it up and I pulled it out. I said, "Earl Weaver, will you sign? Can I please have your autograph?" And I started begging him. I begged him. And he got right to his car door. And this is what I said to him. I said, "Earl Weaver, see those guys over there? That's my brother and my cousins. If you give me your autograph, they will be so jealous." And he stopped. He turned around and smiled real big and signed it. And to this day, my brother, he still remembers, right? And he's still jealous, you know. But here's the point. God is a lot higher than Earl Weaver. And I never have to beg him. I get to go to him every day. I get to mention your names. And that's a joy of mine, taking your name to the throne. Now, you don't elaborate in my prayers, because you know what? He knows more than I do. I'd lift up the name, right?
The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. My my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you. Thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I want to serve you more. I want to serve you more. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to serve you more. I want to serve you more. The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this day, Lord, that you've given us to serve you. Lord, we just pray, Lord, I just pray for Cross Life Bible Church, for each and every
person in this room, Lord. We thank you so much for allowing us to come into your presence, for allowing us, showing us, Lord, how to be forgiven, how to be cleansed, that we can have the right relationship with you. As we confess our sin, you are faithful and you are just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. And maybe there's someone praying with your head bowed now. And maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never received Christ as my Savior. Well, we express, if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, as the Holy Spirit tugs on your heart, and you know that you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior, right there where you are, wherever you are, you can call out to Him and pray to Him. Confess your sin, and He's willing to forgive. The Bible says as we admit our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus, who died on the cross for us, was buried and rose again, as we confess, again, He's faithful and just to forgive. Call out to Him. Ask for forgiveness. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. And He'll come into your life. I promise you. Thank you, Lord, that you're still seeking and saving the lost. We pray now, Lord, that you would help us in our unbelief, Lord. Even this week, I pray, Lord. I pray that this congregation, we'd spend more time including you in our thoughts, being aware of your presence at every moment of the day. And may you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.